Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that whenever we proclaim your word, all that we are doing at the end of the day is sowing seeds, and that ultimately the work belongs to you. And so, Father, as these seeds are sown this morning, I pray that they would find a place in each one of our hearts, that the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives would tend those seeds and nurture those seeds, that they would take root, and that they would grow, and that they would bear fruit in us and through us for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. So, Lord God, we pray that you and you alone would be honored in this place today, and especially as your word is proclaimed. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are continuing our Advent journey and our Advent sermon series, The Questions of Advent. And despite what the culture tells us, as I've said to you each week now, the season of Advent is about so much more than just preparing our homes for Christmas celebrations. The season of Advent is primarily about preparing our hearts for Jesus. Right? And so Advent does, I think, provide us with an opportunity to stop a bit amidst the busyness and rush of the season and to intentionally prepare for the coming of Jesus. And not just in our Christmas celebrations of him as a babe in Bethlehem, but in our ultimate longing for him to return as King of Glory and as Lord of the nations and to make everything right. To help us in this preparation, we've been looking at the crucial questions of Advent. Questions asked by characters in the Christmas story. Questions that challenged their faith and helped to determine their destiny. So we've looked at Isaiah and his question, how can I have hope when all seems lost? And how Jesus, our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace is the only answer to Isaiah's question. And last Sunday, we looked at Zechariah's question of faith. How can I be sure? We looked at doubt, something that we all struggle with, and three steps that we can take to transform our doubt into faith. And if you missed that sermon, it's on our website. This morning, we continue by looking at Mary's Advent question. Will I accept God's plan for my life? Will I accept God's plan for my life? Now, I want to begin very quickly by clearing up just a few misconceptions that are out there about Mary. Despite the teachings of some parts of the church, Mary was not perfect, nor was she without sin. Right? Mary was not equal to God, nor was Mary divine. And nowhere in the Bible are we told or commanded to pray to Mary or to worship Mary. Mary was an ordinary human being, just like you and me. And her story begins in Luke 1:26, in that reading that Rachel just read for us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Now, unlike Zechariah and Elizabeth, who we looked at last Sunday, Mary, at least in my opinion, is the least likely person to be chosen to God. Right, to be chosen by God. Mary had three strikes as a young Jewish girl. Right, we're told, Luke says, that she was engaged to be married, and we know historically that at that time it was customary for girls to be engaged at about 12 or 13 years of age. Number two, she was poor. The fact that there is no mention of Mary's background suggests that she wasn't from an affluent family, or like Zechariah and Elizabeth, Luke would have been sure to mention that to us. And number three, she was from the town of Nazareth. Now, located a few miles from the Roman garrison of Sepphoris, Nazareth did not enjoy a very good reputation at the time of Jesus because it was a regular haunt for Roman soldiers on leave who were looking for a good time. It's no wonder when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So Mary was a girl, a young girl. She was poor, and she was from the wrong side of the street, right? A nobody. Characteristics that, at least by the world's standards, would have made her unusable by God. Yet in greeting Mary, Gabriel calls her highly favored one. Highly favored one. So right off the bat, Mary's story teaches us, and I hope you got this, it teaches us that no matter who we are, no matter what our background, God can use us for his purposes. I mean, think about your own life. You may feel that your age, ability, experience, education, health, or lack thereof make you unusable, right? An unlikely candidate for God's service. However, this could not be farther from the truth, because as we see in our reading this morning, God can use anyone. If he can use a poor young girl from Nazareth, he can surely use you. And Paul puts it this way, I think, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God, and I love that, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. I wonder if Paul was thinking about Mary when he wrote that. Right, his words here were definitely true for Mary, and they're also true for us. God can use anyone. Okay, back to Mary. Upon seeing the angel, Luke tells us that Mary was greatly troubled. Some translations say that she was distressed. Now, diatarasso is the Greek word here. It means troubled, or disturbed, or agitated, or alarmed. Right? It's not every day that you see an angel. It's not every day that an angel comes and speaks your name. I think this would be a pretty normal reaction. I think I would be diatarasso if an angel appeared to me and called me by name. And sensing her fear, the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Now, I'm not sure how Gabriel thought that these words would help or make it any better for Mary. Right? If Mary was diatarasso before, she's going to be much more diatarasso now when she hears what this baby is going to do and who. I mean, that's got to make for a pretty stressful 9 months, don't you think? Mary was greatly troubled. She doesn't know what to think. She doesn't know what to say. She doesn't know who to tell. I mean, maybe she was standing there thinking, pregnant, right? My parents aren't going to believe me. My friends aren't going to believe me. The neighbors aren't going to believe me. Joseph is definitely not going to believe me. And to top it all off, this was not going to be any ordinary pregnancy. Right? Listen again to the words. Son of the Most High, throne of David, never-ending kingdom, Son of God. I mean, these were all first century code words for the Messiah, right? The long-awaited Savior who would come and rescue the people of Israel from their oppressors. Code words that Mary would have known and understood very well. The angel was telling Mary that this was no ordinary pregnancy, because this was no ordinary baby. Now, all of this begs the question, why Mary? Why did God choose her over all the other women on the planet at that time? And of course, we don't know why, at least not this side of heaven. But I suspect, if you allow me to speculate, I suspect that God chose Mary because he knew she trusted him completely and was willing to accept his plan for her life, right? Even though that it meant certain hardship. Despite her questions, despite her doubts and fears, Mary trusted that God knew what was best for her. And she was willing to say yes to his plan for her life. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, notice the contrast Luke is making here between Mary's response to the angel Gabriel's message and Zechariah's response to the angel Gabriel's message that we looked at last week. I find it very interesting that this preteen girl, this nobody, responded to the angel with belief, with trust, and with faith, while Zechariah, a seasoned priest, a man of God, a man of faith, doubted. I mean, what's the difference between these two responses? Well, as I said last Sunday, Zechariah was focused on himself. He was focused on the physical. He was focused on the limitations. I'm an old man. My wife's an old woman. She's barren. How is this possible? Mary, however, wasn't focused on herself. She wasn't focused on her limitations. I mean, she did ask the question. I mean, how is this possible? I'm a virgin. But at the same time, she was still focused on God. Right? She believed what the angel said, that with God, all things are possible. The question is, do we believe? Or to put it another way, are we more like Zechariah? Or are we more like Mary when it comes to faith? Now, I suspect that somewhere between the angel's message and Mary's words of acceptance, she pondered in her heart a key question of faith. A question that I think we all need to ask ourselves, and all do ask ourselves at various points in our lives. Will I accept God's plan for my life? Will I accept where God is leading me in this season? So how did Mary get from this question of faith, how will I accept God's plan for my life, and yes, here I am, the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. How did she get there? Why was she willing to accept God's plan for her life? Well, I think we find the answer to this question later in the section beginning verse 46. Luke tells us that after the angel departed, Mary made the 130-kilometer journey from Nazareth to Judea to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the wife of Zechariah, who the angel said was already in her sixth month. And if you know the story, you know this is called the visitation. You know that when the women greet each other, we're told that Elizabeth's baby, you know, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. Right? Already living up to his calling, already announcing the arrival of the Messiah in utero. And Elizabeth in that moment proclaims to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And it's in that moment that Luke tells us praise erupted from this preteen girl, like an overflowing fountain of grace in what we call the Magnificat. Spontaneous, poetical, profoundly theological. Mary's song is rooted in the words of the Old Covenant and at the same time looks forward with great anticipation to the new. And in this song, in her Magnificat, or Mary's Song of Praise, she shows us four reasons why she accepted God's plan for her life. So I want to look at these four reasons this morning as we, like Mary, ask ourselves this important Advent question. Will I accept God's plan for my life? So reason number one, Mary says, I can accept God's plan for my life because God made me for his purpose. God made me for his purpose. Now, as I think I've said to you before, despite what some people might think, we are not here by accident. Before we were conceived by our parents, before the foundation of the universe, we were conceived in the mind and heart of God. Right? God designed us. God formed us. God has created us. And he's done this for a purpose and for a reason. In fact, God not only created us, he redeemed us. And he has a definite plan for each one of our lives. I believe he has a general plan for our lives as his children, and he has a specific plan for each one of our lives. And even though he has a plan for our lives, God doesn't force us to follow it, but gives us free will to choose. And the sad reality is, in some situations, when faced with this choice between God's way or my way, we often follow our own way, don't we? We often follow our own path, which leads us far from God's path, and 9.9 times out of 10, gets us into all kinds of trouble. Now, the good news is, instead of abandoning us to our choices, instead of leaving us to wander down our path to ruin, God offers us grace. God offers a hand of love. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, right? That's the ultimate result of going down our own path. The wages of sin is death. But, here's that but again. Someone remind me to preach a sermon on but. But, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing we earn when we sin, when we choose our own path, is judgment and death. However, out of his great love for us, God sent his Son to reconcile us to him, to bring us back to his original plan for us, to bring us back to the right path. Right, this is the good news that we celebrate in Jesus. And this is the good news that Mary sings about in Luke 1:46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Right, Mary is acknowledging not only who God is, but what he's going to do. And notice the word rejoices, right? Gaudete, Sunday, rejoices. Mary is saying, I'm not doing this reluctantly or haphazardly. I'm not accepting God's plan because I have to or out of duty. I'm doing it eagerly, expectantly, enthusiastically. I'm rejoicing because this is what God made and saved me for. Right? This is why God has put me on this earth. This is my God-given purpose. This is my destiny. This is God's best for me. The Message version of this verse reads, I'm bursting with God news. I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. Aren't those wonderful images? Right? Bursting with God news, dancing the song of my Savior. Right? That's what Mary did when she learned the purpose that God had for her life. And like Mary, God has a purpose for us. And in every season of our lives, we need to ask ourselves, did God put me on this earth at this time to live solely for myself? Did God create me without a purpose or a plan? Of course not. I want you to hear this very clearly. No matter how old you are, No matter how young you are, no matter what stage of life you find yourself in, no matter what your current limitations are, God has a plan for you, a purpose for you. And that plan and that purpose is always best. Better than anything that you could come up with. And so faced with this truth, Mary was willing to say yes to God's plan for her life. The question is, faced with this truth, are you? Reason number two. I can accept God's plan for my life because no one cares about me more than God does. So God has a plan and a purpose. And number two, no one cares about me more than God does. People in your life who love you. Or think about the power of that love. The people in your life who have loved you. As wonderful and powerful and strong and great and life-giving as that love is for you, God's love for you is infinitely greater, infinitely more life-giving, infinitely stronger, infinitely more pure. Mary sings in verse 48, "For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed." Some translations read, "He has been mindful of his servant girl." Taking notice, seeing, being mindful, they all suggest that God is alert. He's attentive, aware, focused, watchful. He sees us often when nobody else does. And think about what Jesus said in Matthew 10:30. "Not even a little sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father noticing it. The very hairs on your head are numbered." Now, I don't know how many hairs are on my head, although I suspect they're getting less and less every day. But God knows. In fact, there's nothing about my life that God does not know. Right? Even those things I like to tell myself, he doesn't know. God knows. Now I want you to indulge me for a second here. Remember the song, "You Were Always on My Mind"? I mean, there are many versions out there. Elvis has a version. Willie Nelson has a version. The Pet Shop Boys have a version. It goes a little bit like this. I'd love to sing it, but I just embarrass myself, so I won't. "Maybe I didn't love you quite as often as I could. Maybe I didn't treat you quite as good as I should. If I made you feel second best, girl, I'm sorry I was blind. You were always on my mind." Now, I like the song, and I love all the versions, although I think I like the Pet Shop Boys version better, but I have a question whenever I hear this song. If she was always on his mind, why does he spend so much time telling her all the things he should have said and done? Right now, I love my wife very much, and I love my children. But I need to say, and I apologize, hon, you're not always on my mind. Right? Like, sometimes there are other things on my mind. Right? Things I need to focus on. Things that preoccupy my thoughts. Things that steal my attention. And the same is true for all of us. No matter how attentive we are to the ones we love, they can't always be on our mind. But you know, that's not true for God. Right? Like that song says, as corny as it is, we are always on God's mind. Right? He is never not thinking about us. In fact, he's thinking about you right now. I believe that. And he thinks about you more than you think about yourself, if you can imagine that, because how self-centered you are. And I am, right? At the end of the day. Psalm 115, verse 12 reads, "The Lord is constantly thinking about us." And I love the next part. "The Lord is constantly thinking about us, and he will surely bless us." In other words, there's an outcome, a positive outcome, or a consequence to the fact that God is always thinking about us. 1 Peter 5:7, and I think this is the New Living Translation, puts it this way. Give God all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you. Whatever concerns you, concerns God. Whatever worries you, whatever you're afraid of or uptight about, it concerns God. Right? There's nothing in your life that you're concerned about that God isn't concerned about, large or small, because he loves you. He cares about you, and you're always on his mind. Mary accepted God's plan for her life because she knew that no matter what happened as she went forward, God was looking out for her. Like Mary, God's plan for your life will have its challenges, right? It will have its roadblocks. It will have its difficulties and its problems. God's plan for your life will not be easy or a skip in the park. There will be times of hardship and grief, and you know that. Some of you are in that right now. But that doesn't change the fact, nor can it ever change the fact, that God sees you. He's looking out for you. He knows your suffering. He's crying tears with you, because you're always on his mind. And so, faced with this truth, Mary was willing to say yes to God's plan for her life. The question is, faced with this truth, are you? Are you? Number three. Reason number three. I can accept God's plan for my life because ultimately it is the key to blessing. Ultimately, it is the key to blessing. Mary sings, from now on, every generation will call me blessed, for the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. Mary knew that God had done great things for her. Mary trusted that God would continue to do great things for her. She also knew that he would do great things for anyone who worships him and who serves him and submits to him. Anyone who is willing to follow his plan for their lives. Right? Mary knew that faith and obedience to God were the keys to blessing, despite the certain hardships that would come. Right? There is nothing better, nothing sweeter than being right within God's will and purpose for you. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that might be true for Mary, the mother of God, but not for me. If you're thinking that, you're wrong. God sees everything we do, and everything we do is remembered by God. Right? That's why it's so important we make our lives count for something. Right? The reality is Mary could have said no to God's plan. Right? God doesn't force himself on us. He always gives us the choice because he wants us to follow him out of love, not out of guilt, not out of duty or some other motivation. Right? God could have created us without free will and then manipulated us to do his will like marionettes on strings. Right? But he didn't. Because God knew that it's only truly love when we choose to love. It's only truly love when we choose to love. Now, as I've already said, the downside of that free will, however, is that many people make the wrong choice. I know I've made the wrong choice many times in my life. Right? We make the wrong choice. We miss God's best. We choose our own plan instead of God's because we're too busy focusing on ourselves and on him. And although the path we choose might make us successful, at least in the world's eyes, ultimately it causes us to miss out on the blessings that come from faith and obedience to God. And so when we're faced with a choice between God's plan or our plan, or maybe someone else's plan for us, we need to ask ourselves, do we want worldly success and worldly accolades and riches of the world, or do we want the blessings of God that comes from obedience? The blessings of God that come from choosing his path instead of our own. I mean, Mary could have said no to God. Maybe saved herself a lot of hardship. Right? Maybe lived a simple life as a carpenter's wife with 3.5 kids and a white picket fence. However, if she did, she would have missed out on God's plan and God's blessing. She would have missed out on God's best for her. Now, of course, in his sovereign will, God already knew before the foundation of the universe that Mary would say yes. But Mary still had the choice. And so, as I've already said to you, by the world's standards, Mary was definitely not a woman of prominence. In fact, she was the exact opposite. However, she was, because of her choices and her willingness to serve the Lord, she was a woman of significance. And accepting God's plan for her life, if you think about it, she has touched the lives of literally countless people. And in doing so, she knew that blessings come from faith and obedience. She knew the blessings. And so, faced with this truth, Mary was willing to say yes to God's plan for her life. Faced with this truth, are you? And finally, reason number four. I can accept God's plan for my life because God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. This is such an important one. This is not blind faith. This is not trusting someone who we don't really know very well, whose character and track record isn't proven over and over again. This is saying yes and trusting someone who cannot not keep his promises, who can only be true to his character, which is only good and good all the time. And this is, I think, a big theme in Mary's song. It's a big theme in the Magnificat, that God is faithful. God can be counted on and trusted. He always comes through. Right? It may take a while. We may have to wait for the right time. It might get dark and very dark. But God always comes through in the end. There was never a more darker moment than that moment on Calvary when the Son of God breathed his last. No matter how dark the world gets, no matter how dark your life gets, it will never compare to the ultimate darkness of Calvary, yet the light shone brightly in the end. Mary sings, and he has kept the promise he has made to our ancestors and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever. I mean, this is a story so long in the making. 4,000 years before Mary was born, before she sang this little ditty. That's 4,000 years. God made a promise to Abraham that he would make him the father of a great nation. And out of his family line would raise up a savior. Right, 700 years before Mary was born, before she sang this song, Isaiah prophesied, "Therefore the Lord will give you this sign. A virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel, God with us." Right, the plan for Mary's life began thousands of years before she was born, indeed, before the foundation of the universe. And all through that time, all through the ages, God was faithful to deliver. He was faithful to keep his promise. Right? We get upset when we say a prayer and we don't get an answer the next day. Think about waiting 4,000 years. Think about waiting 700 plus years. God is faithful to deliver. And the same, you know, the same is true for us. Right? God knew us before he knit us together in our mother's wombs. Right? He planned our destiny long before he created the world. And God can and will be faithful to see this plan through to completion if we are willing to accept that plan. The choice is ours. And unlike us, God always remembers his promises. He is always faithful to deliver. So I told Cheryl I would email her two sermons. I told her that on Wednesday. It's now Sunday and I've yet to do it. I'm not God and I am not always faithful to deliver. But God is. As we read in Hebrews 6:18, so God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. I love that. He's given us his promise and his oath. This is unchangeable because God cannot lie. It's impossible. And so faced with this truth, Mary was willing to say yes to God. The question is, faced with this truth, are you? Are you? At the end of the day, I think that Mary's question is our question. Am I willing to accept God's plan for my life? Mary is a great example of faith. Yet I know there must have been times when it didn't seem great at all. Right? In the beginning, there was an angel to reassure her and to explain what was going to happen, but there weren't always angels, were there? There must have been times of great shame and desperate loneliness. Times when God seemed all too silent to her. Times of quiet wondering about just what was God doing. Too often, when we think about what it means to accept God's plan for us, we think in fairy tale terms about living happily ever after. And then when the reality that God's plan isn't always easy sets in, we're unprepared, aren't we? But God never said it was going to be easy. And it's in these moments that we need to be strong and not lose faith. It's in these moments that we need to believe that God's plan is always best, difficult though it may be.